Tonight, the student ministry is meeting at the Matsons, and Jim Matson is the featured speaker for tonight. So I wanted to make sure that you knew that. We are in the book of Colossians, obviously, and we're in a series called Taking Forward Steps. And this morning, we're going to look at taking forward steps in relationships. In other words, how does being a Christian impact our relationships? So when you go to the third chapter of Colossians, Paul, who wrote this letter, he goes through five distinct areas where the gospel has an impact. The first one is how the gospel impacts our relationship with God. Second, which is what we're looking at today, is how the gospel impacts our relationship to other believers. Thirdly is how the gospel impacts our relationship to our families, and that's what we're going to look at next week. And then fourthly, how the gospel impacts our relationship to work. Do Christians work differently at work? And then fifthly, how the gospel impacts our relationship to those who are outside of the church, to non-believers. So this morning we're going to look at relationships. And when you become a Christian, how you come into the church, a new thing happens. You have friendships that become very different. Now I want to relate something from my own personal experience. I became a Christian later in life. I was almost 18, so it was my senior year in high school. And when I came into the church, It was really different for me. I grew up in Berkeley, not California, but Berkeley, Missouri. And Berkeley is right next to Ferguson, which you probably heard of that community last year. And Ferguson was actually a step up from Berkeley, and probably still is to this day. Berkeley was, it was the North County suburb of St. Louis on the north side, kind of more urban-like. And when I became a Christian and I got into high school, and I think it's probably like this now, there are still clearly drawn social lines. You know, you have different groupings in high school. So you have people that are, part of the athletic group, and then you have people who are part of the musician group, and then you have people who are part of the homecoming group, and then you have people who are the computer lab rats, and then you have I guess the cheerleaders are a group, and then they used to call them burnouts, but I don't know if they have that group anymore, or if they're called, there is a new designation for them. But there were these lines, and when I came into the church, the thing that was so different for me was how those lines of demarcation weren't there. And one of the things I really do like about our own student ministry, Thrive, is this thing where there are no lines of demarcation, that it is very free and open, and students are accepted. What Paul describes for us here is what I experienced, and that is that the church, the relationships that you have in the church are really different from what you have outside in the world. You learn three things about relationships in this passage, so I'm going to give them to you now. And then I'm going to come back to them. The first thing that we learn about relationships is that all relationships in the church and friendships in the church are really driven by a prior relationship that we have with God. How he is to us is what drives how we are to other people. That's the first principle. The second principle is that there is a thing called the peace of Christ that rules our relationships. Typically, this verse is a lot of times applied to how to discern God's will. But in context here, it is about how it drives our relationships. And the third thing is going to be about how the Word of God plus the Holy Spirit provides the fire and the joy in our relationships. Now, before we start the outline, I want to tell you about why this is so important. In the 12th century, there was a book written by a monk. His name was Aelred of Reveaux. He was a French monk, and he wrote a book called Spiritual Friendship. And in this book, he talks about the different kinds of friendship that there are. He first of all, he says, there is a carnal kind of friendship, and that would be best described as these are your party-goer friends. These are your party friends, that you go out clubbing with, if you do such a thing. And those are called the carnal friendships. And then he said, then there's another kind of friendship, and that's called worldly friendship. And this is the friendship that you have friends with others because it's advantageous to you. kind of like, you know, if you, you know, scratch my back, I will scratch yours. And it's kind of more politically driven friendship. And then he says there's a third kind of friendship, and this is spiritual friendship. And this is a kind of friendship that is based in discipleship. And this is a friendship that takes place because you're following after the same person. And that's what happened to me. When I became a Christian and I came into the church, it was a non-denominational church, and there were people, I mean, there were friends there that I saw from my high school. But now the relationship with them was totally on a different frequency. And it wasn't based on if I was a computer person or if I was a jock or if I was, you know, a swimmer or all these things that I wasn't, you know, or, you know, if I was, I'm trying to think. You know, if you ever saw Ferris Bueller's Day Off, they have a great lineup of all the groups in high school that are, I should have found all of those and read those to you. When I came in the church, it just wasn't that. So Christian relationships are not something that drawn up according to the lines that you see in the world. What happens in a Christian relationship is it sends you deeper in your relationship to God and deeper into the hearts of other believers around you. And this is what I first found when I became a Christian. Proverbs 17:17 says this, that a friend in Christ loves always. All right, now let's have a look at some of these friendship principles. And the first one has to do with our relationships being powered by how God is to us in relationship. Okay, now what does that mean? All right, if you look at verse 12, look there with me, and we're told this. Therefore, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is this. What Paul does in this verse is he takes those first three words, the chosen, holy, and beloved. These are three words that were applied to God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And he takes those three words and he applies them to the church. And what we're going to learn from this is, how was God towards Israel? What is it that God's friendship or his relationship with Israel was based on? And we're actually told this. Now, I want you to think about this with your own friends and how you base your friendships. In the Old Testament, why did God pick Israel of all nations? Well, we're actually told why. In Deuteronomy 7, we're told this. Here's Moses, he's speaking to Israel, and he says this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. In other words, God in his heart said, I love you because I love you. And I want you to think about how radical that is. When Julie and I started dating, I dated her because I thought, well, because she was beautiful. And that probably happens with most of you guys. You know, you are, you know, attracted. It didn't start off as a, well, I don't know, maybe it did start off as a friendship, a platonic thing. But I was attracted to her. She was someone that was helping her mom in our vacation Bible school. And I saw her, and I thought, I really want to meet that person. And eventually, I did. And now I love her for more than her looks. But, you know, at first, you know, it started off on, you know, externals. You know, that's how shallow I was. And fortunately, she hung in there. But what God, the reason why he picked Israel is because God chose to love Israel. It wasn't based on anything that Israel could bring to the table. Now, I want you to think about the relationships that you and I have. Usually they are based on a common interest, something shared, an opportunity that a person gives us. But that's not how God operates. He comes to us and he says, I want you because I want you. You're the one that I love, he says. And I know you're hearing ooh, ooh, ooh after that. You're the one that I love. Sorry. It's not for anything that we bring to the table that God chose us. And that is the first principle about this. God loves you because he chooses to love you. And that it drives how we are with friendships in the church. Okay, now second, and then we're going to apply this. These list of five characteristics, he says in verse 12, put on, and then he says, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These five characteristics were not just pulled out of the air. Dick Lucas, who I've been reading his commentary on Colossians, he put it like this. He said, these qualities that are listed here are used in other passages to describe God's attitude towards us. He says, the acts of God that revealed those divine qualities show us just what will be needed to bring the blessings of the new covenant to weak and sinful people and to maintain their cause despite repeated offenses and backsliding. In other words, if God so loved us like this, then we are to reflect that to others. Now, there's real freedom in these words, and I want you to understand this. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. There's freedom in those words. And here's what I mean by that. In a relationship, has this ever happened to you where someone injured you, hurt your feelings, or offended you? And what happens inside of our hearts is there's a reaction, and then there is a sense that I want to get back at you. Now, maybe you're a very forgiving person and you just, you're able to let things slide off. But most of the times what happens is that you feel like there needs to be an evening up here, a comeuppance, and you want to get back. And that's a very normal reaction to have. That's a lot of weight to bear, by the way, when you're trying to keep everything equal. And have you ever known someone, not you, but have you ever known someone that they just can't let something slip, right? They've got to make it right. They've got to address that issue. They've got to make sure that someone apologizes. And, and then the Bible tells us, but love covers a multitude of sins. Think about this. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. All right, now think about this. Have you ever had someone and they've done something and you just can't get it out of your mind? You keep thinking about it. And it really gets under your skin. And you maybe you don't think about it for a while, but you're not on good terms with them. And you just want to see something bad happen against them or address it. And it's just awful to be that way, isn't it? Just to carry that load around. Wouldn't you like to be free from that and not have to carry that kind of bitter water in your soul? I thought about that a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, this really bothers me, what this person did. It bothers me. And I would like to be free from this. And it's really hard to let that thing go. Well, the thing that drives spiritual friendship is it's how God is towards us. And so how is God towards us? God sent his son Jesus, dying on the cross for our sin in order that we could be forgiven how we injured God. And out of that forgiveness, then we turn to other relationships and then we're able to forgive them out of the forgiveness that we have. And that's where the real freedom begins to come. Always go back to your relationship to God. He's compassionate to you. He's kind to you. When you're having a hard time in relationships or you're struggling with someone, it's because you're not remembering God's relationship to you. So think about a relationship you're struggling with right now. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your family. And begin to pray like this. This is something very practical you can do. You can say, God, I remember now how you are to me. Let me grasp that and reflect that in the relationship that I'm struggling with right now. Now, you can do that because it doesn't require that you call that person on the phone and say, I really need to talk to you and I want to forgive you. this, just begin with praying for that individual. And ask that God would begin to open up your heart to the forgiveness that you already have. Now, that's the first point, that spiritual relationships in the church, our friendships, are driven by how God is to us. And we know how he is towards us because of the cross. Now, secondly, spiritual friendship is ruled by the peace of Christ. Now, would you look with me down at verse 15? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, most of the times, when you first hear this passage, a lot of times it's applied to how someone discerns God's will. Well, if I have a peace about it, then that's God's will. Now, that is not applying this verse in a very accurate way, because discerning God's will is not taken up in this passage. But what this is about is it's about the unity of the body of Christ. Dick Lucas put it this way in his commentary. He said, Paul is not speaking of an inner sense of peace as God's gift to those who are in his will. That would make little sense of the second half of the sentence, which is about the unity of Christ. But what Paul is saying, he says, is that the Christians from different backgrounds in Colossae, different in character, are all called into a single body. Those who share the benefits of Jesus' peacemaking work on the cross are totally committed to the rule of peace. In other words, here's how you could put it. When Christ rules in the heart, his peace rules in the fellowship. Now, what does that look like? Let me give you a couple of examples of this. There was someone who became a Christian in an urban church, and they described it like this. They'd been in the world, they became a believer, they were an adult, and they said, I came from a very liberal background. I was very artistic before I was converted, and then after becoming a Christian, now here's when the peace of God began to reign in him. He says this, he said, he discovered that his best friend was now a razor-cut, button-down Wall Street investment banker. He put it this way. He said, I read the Village Voice, and he read the Wall Street Journal. What did we have in common? But when the peace of Christ rules, you now have a common ground that goes deeper than anything. It goes deeper than, well, I'll give you a few examples, but it certainly goes deeper than politics. And he said they enriched each other because they were able to talk about politics, because now there was something deeper than politics. So how do we allow the peace of Christ rule in our relationships? So let me give you one example of this. How a parent schools their children. Whether they want to send their child to a private school, a Christian school, a public school, or homeschool, the peace of Christ goes deeper than that. So that you don't look down at someone by their choice of education. Because our common ground goes far deeper than that. See, that frees you. It frees you from, oh, well, you know, look at that person. They send their child to, you know, whatever. Or they don't send their child to, or they have their child, you know, sequestered away in, you know, some private education. Who cares, really? Really, who cares? It's irrelevant, actually. Or, let me give you another one. You know, our spiritual friendship goes deeper than the type of communication device that we use. You know, Christians who use iPhones or Androids. Well, maybe not, you know. I mean, those are pretty, you know, essential issues. Now, you could probably think of other issues, like, oh, gosh, it'd be the old days. Would be like, you know, whether you drive a Ford or a Chevy, you know, or an American-made car versus a, you know, European or Japanese-made. Now, how can we put this text into action, how the peace of Christ rules in such a way? All right, so what does this really look like for us? First thing I want you to think about doing is I want you to think about intentionalizing, thinking about forming a new connection to someone who's outside of your background or outside your temperament. Now, a couple of years I started doing this, I put myself in a circle of musicians who enjoy a different style of music than I listen to. You know, that's how I met our violin player. He and I would have never played in the same circles, and you know, I was really intimidated to be around. These are very, very good musicians, and I was very intimidated to be around them, and they allow me to hang out with them. But because of that, that's how he stands up here now, and we're so honored to have him with us. But think about how you can do that, maybe it's someone in the carpool line that you never, you see them, but you think, well, you know, maybe I could reach out to that individual, have them over. Maybe just in your travel patterns, individuals who are different from you, and intentionalize and have them over, have them come over. Perhaps you could invite those into your home who vote differently from you or come from a different social background or ethnicity than you do. Because the peace of Christ rules one body. Let me give you another application. Think about this, peacemaking. Think about a current friendship that you have that is troubled or strained, and begin to pray daily for that person, family, or colleague. Pray for their hearts to be opened up to the gospel, and pray for your heart to be opened up to the gospel, that God would open up a path of reconciliation. You can do that. See, that is allowing the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. That's what it means to let the peace of Christ. He broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and he reconciled into one new man, a church, reconciled now to God. That's the peace of Christ. All right, so this is radical stuff, right? It is. I was reading yesterday, they were having all these marches, across the United States, and I saw someone posted this really, it was fascinating to me. They posted that they wanted to co-sponsor this march, but they didn't share some same, views on, particular issues, and they weren't allowed to sponsor that. And I thought, well, that kind of runs counter to what the march was trying to affirm, women being able to speak out and so forth, and yet it was so monolithic. In the church, our friendships go deeper than that. They go to Christ. That is what our friendships are based on, not on these other issues that are up here. It goes way down, all the way down to the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's look at the last point here. And that is that the Spirit, with His Word, creates joy and fire in relationships. A Christian community is happy, and relationships that make it up when the Word of God is richly and abundantly available. Now, what I want to show you here is Colossians, and there is another letter in the New Testament that is very similar to it. It's a book of Ephesians. And they're almost, you could call them sister epistles. This verse is repeated in Ephesians, and there's something added to it. Let me just read it to you. Over in Ephesians, you'll read the same verse, and it says this: being filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what this is saying is that to enjoy the fullness of God's Spirit, a Christian must necessarily be filled with the Word of Christ. You can't be filled with God's Spirit and not be filled with the Word. Or when the Spirit comes together with the Word, that's when you have fire. It's kind of like you take two wires and you put them together, and you have ignition. You bring the Word and the Spirit together, that's when you get the real fire. All right, so let's see how this works in individual relationships and then how in a friendship. Okay, first, The fruit of the Spirit, when your heart experiences the true nature of God as revealed in the Bible, for example, someone says this, or maybe you've said this, you say, you know, I know God cares for me, but I'm really worried about the future, right? Theoretically, I know in my head, I know that God cares for me, but I'm scared about what's going to happen next week, or I'm scared about what's going to happen with my job, or I'm going to scared about, in other words, I'm not really living as if I really believe that. Now, there was a far smarter man than me, Jonathan Edwards, who put it this way. He said, when someone says, I know God cares for me, but I'm still filled with fear because you can't see the future, he said, it means you really don't know that God cares for you. Because if you did, there would be a growing confidence inside of you. What God's Spirit does is it makes God's nature real to you. It drives out fear. It drives out discouragement. What God's Spirit does is he makes Jesus so beautiful to you that it drives out the fear. It drives out the discouragement. We were in our small group on Wednesday night, and a person said this. They said that they liked reading the Gospels because that's how they personally experienced Jesus. In other words, it's how he became real to them. Now, I want you to take that and apply that to the church. Now, what does this mean? It means that spiritual friendships, that we are key in each other's lives in making Jesus real to each other. Let me give you the verse that actually says it. Look down at the very last verse in the passage that we read. Verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and he could have stopped right there. He could have said, let the word of God dwell richly in you. But he doesn't. He goes on and he says, when the word is dwelling richly in you, then you're admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your heart to God. What that is saying is this. How does comforting each other take place amongst believers? Well, we don't say, hey, it's just going to work out, you know, and it's just kind of, hopeful, wishful thinking. What you end up saying, according to verse 16 here, is this. We would say, not, hey, it's just going to work out. We say, praise the one who was broken for you. Praise Jesus, the one who is broken for you. It will be okay. The difference is this, is that if I believe and I'm told and reminded by you that Jesus was broken for me, he allowed himself to be broken for me, then don't you think that you can trust him with your life? Don't you think you can trust him with what's going to happen with your job? Don't you think you can trust him what's going to happen in this area of your life if he's praised the one who's broken for you? Does that make sense? And that's what verse 16 is saying, teaching and admonishing one another. What are you doing? You're doing it through your worship. You're praising the one broken for you. Let me give you another one. How can we exhort or maybe like confront a friend to get them back on the right track? Well, you say something like this. Well, you wouldn't say, hey, you know, what are you doing? You're a moron. You know, this is, stop it. That's just like chiding someone. Instead, you would say, praise the one. Let's praise the one who's so holy that he had to die for us to forgive us for the very thing that you want to do. He did this for you. He died to stop us from doing what actually sent him to the cross for us. Spiritual relationships take God's character revealed in the Bible, and we speak that to each other. And that's why community groups are really important for our church. If you haven't been able to take advantage of one, we list them all in, you know, in the bulletin. Take advantage of one of these, because these are the places where spiritual friendships can really operate and be able to encourage one another. You know, that's how the Spirit makes Jesus beautiful to us. It is through other Christian believers. And always the key in our spiritual life is, how beautiful is Jesus to you at any given moment? The more beautiful, the greater the power we have over sin and holiness. It's because when your heart is so full of Jesus, it displaces the room that our heart allows for sin. Like if you, you know, when you're so, this is a terrible example, but let's just say, you know, you're so in love with your wife. That's not a bad thing, you know, you should be like that, but you know, I mean, you love your wife, and you know you're speaking to her, and then all of a sudden you say, you know, I think we need to get the oil changed tomorrow in the car. It's like, what? Romantic conversation with the one that you love would displace, you know, other items of interest, you know, at that moment. What happens is, when your heart is full of the holiness of God, when your heart is full of Jesus, when your heart is full of how Jesus loves you, when your heart is full of the assurance that Jesus loves you, when your heart is full of the mercy of Christ, what it does is it pushes out, it displaces then the room that sin wants to take up in your heart. So that's what we do in spiritual friendships. That's how we encourage one another. So here's what I want you to take away from this. As a Christian, I want you to take forward steps in creating a new relationship with someone who's not like you, someone you had never considered before. That you kind of know by name, but, you know, you've never asked them into your home for dinner, or you never say, hey, let's go get coffee. Think about that individual and schedule it, do it, and then begin to intentionalize those relationships. Now, some of you may say, well, gosh, that's really scary to think about doing something like that. Well, at least you can start to do this. You can pray for that individual and ask God to enable you to do that, so that our friendships are with people who are unlike us, just like we were unlike God, like Israel was unlike God, and God says, I choose you. You're the one that I love. Now, that's what I want you to take away from this. Now, if you're not sure that you're a believer, here's what I'd like for you to take away from this. I'd like for you to take away from this how God always takes a first step towards us in order to make us a friend. So that, you know, it's not about like, oh gosh, I got to do all these things in order to become a Christian now. Actually, becoming a Christian is looking at what God did for you on the cross. He takes a first step in establishing that friendship. So your takeaway is to be able to look at that and then and actually say, well, okay, I do want your friendship in my life. Will you come? Be my Savior. All right? Okay, so let's pray, knowing these takeaways, and let's deepen our spiritual friendships with one another. Okay, let's stand as we pray together. Father, we have a sense of wanting to repent of some of the grudges that we've been carrying around, the bitterness that we've been carrying around in our heart towards others, unresolved anger. And Lord, we'd like to have our hearts not be filled with that and be under that burden, but instead, Lord, we really want to be free from that. And we want to have, Lord, the freedom that comes with being in a relationship with you. And so I am praying that our relationships can turn and change just on the basis of that. And then, Father, I pray for those who don't know Jesus yet. And I pray that, Father, that they would open up to the overture that you're making this morning to become their Lord and Savior. And so I ask you to do that, to open up your heart and to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior now, the one who died on the cross for your sin, and that you would tell them that. Father, may our worship and now the friendships that get driven by that worship reflect more and more of the relationship that you have with us. Tender mercy, compassion, forgiveness, kindness, long-suffering with one another. And may our relationships go far deeper than all the temporal choices that we make, that they could be based solely on Jesus' cross. We pray in Christ's name, amen.